And do you still remember the Lord's Prayer? Have you memorized it? All right. So you going to recite it back to me? You think you can? Turn to your neighbor. Have you remembered or not? Have you recited or learning to memorize? All right. The Lord's Prayer. Okay. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven. One, two, go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amazing, amazing. Give yourself a clap. All right. I can hear, you know, the recitation of the Lord's Prayer. It's not recitation, it's actually a prayer, right, across the whole hall here. You know, so like I say, you know, we're learning how to pray as Jesus had taught us. But we would like to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. Let's read and declare aloud together the word of God. Ready? One, two, go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. We are coming to the last sermon on the Lord's Prayer, and I pray that all of us, our prayer life has improved somewhat as you're reminding each other to make time for prayer. If you still remember the five platforms that I taught you, that this is what just one method that you can use. You can use many other methods, but what I'm saying is that Jesus has left this so-called method, pray like this. And if you remember, we said that there are five platforms. The first is to honor God, the platform of honor. We stand as we come in prayer before God. We want to know the heart of God. We want to honor him. And then we say that we're going to pray on the platform of the kingdom. We extend the heart of God to the world. And then the platform of provision. All right. And then the platform of forgiveness, to confront the condition of our hearts for people and God. And this morning, as I conclude the whole in this series of the Lord's Prayer, is in the whole area of power. Everyone say power. Do you wish to have more power in your life? I want more power in my life because I know that there's a lot of battles that happen in my life. And I know that there's some certain times I seem to be living in defeat. Maybe this is how some of you are thinking right now. You know, some areas of my life I seem to be living in defeat. Where's the power that Jesus talked about? And so this morning I want to talk about power. Everyone say it again, power. And my prayer is that you receive power to live the Christian life. And verse 13 says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I was just checking the other version of Bibles, and this is what it says in the New Living Translation. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So I kind of like that translation as well. But the Message Bible is very interesting. This is how it's paraphrased. It's not really a translation, but it's a paraphrase, all right, of the original Bible. It says that, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. And I like this, all right? Keep us safe from ourselves. Sometimes we tend to blame, all right, things around us, people around us. We may even blame the devil in that sense, and not taking responsibility for our own selves. And that is why I love this. Keep us safe from ourselves. And you may be your own greatest enemy. Everybody now take your hand and pat your heart right now and say, I am my worst enemy. All right? And so, why did God leave this, you know, as part of our prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we know God doesn't tempt us. It's clear in the book of James. It is a devil who tempts. But what does it mean? Lead us not into temptation. I think the focus is the word lead. Lord, lead us, God. So lead us, God, into good things, into things of God. Lord, don't lead us into the things that are not of God. Lead us into good. So the key word is to lead. And obviously, this is something of top priority to Jesus because he wanted you to include it in your prayer, to pray for yourself, to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. And this is, you know, a prayer asking God, Lord, lead me now into things that are of God. You understand this part here? All right? It's important to recognize that God really wants us to have victory in our lives. And this is the big idea for today. To pray for God's power is to know the heart of God for us to live in victory. Everyone say victory. And I want to live in victory. I don't know about you. I want to live in victory. So every day when you pray on this platform, these five platforms, the last platform is a platform of power. To say, God, as I pray for power in my life from the Holy Spirit, I want to know your heart for me, God, to live in Christian victory. And I really believe it is a desire of every Christian here in this hall. Amen? If it is, just nod your head. Just agree with me so that I know that you're with me on this one. All right? And even those on live stream, you cannot. I can see you on live stream, all right? Okay. So, you know, the book of Ephesians is a rather interesting book, or letter of Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And in March 2018, so you missed that part of our series on Ephesians, thank God for technology, go to YouTube and listen to it again, all right? Because there's so much things about the book of Ephesians, about our calling in God and our journey, our walk in Christ. And amazing, amazing. And we stopped just right at the point before the armor of God. In fact, next weekend onwards for four sermons, I will be preaching on the armor of God. So it's almost like a continuation of the last sermon on the Lord's Prayer. When I talk about, you know, Lord, grieve us victory. Then I'm going to show you in the next 4 weeks, how then do you live in victory? And so if you take hold of what God is going to tell you, you know, in this Lord's Prayer and the armor of God, there's no reason why you cannot live in victory. And that's my prayer for every DUMC member here. And so if you remember in the book of Ephesians, we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Remember at the beginning of the year, I said this is our theme verse. And I got you to memorize it. Do you still remember this memory verse? Do you still remember? Be very careful then. Okay, let's recite it together. One, two, go. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Now, I don't have to convince you that the world's getting more and more evil. In fact, the Bible warns us that prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, things will get, listen to this carefully, things will get worse, not better. Just in case that you're thinking that, you know, things will get better in the coming, as we, you know, anticipate the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus reminded us that things will get worse because the days are evil. And that is why, you know, at the end of the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul says, finally, after I talked to you about the call, I talked to you about the walk in Christ, finally. Right? So what does finally means? Finally. All right, finally. After all that I've said, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not your power. Finally, be strong in the Lord's power. Now, theology breeds methodology, meaning that our understanding of God will show us the way that we live. So you need to know before you can live. If you do not know well, you can't live well. Do you understand this part? Right? Meaning that you need to know in order to live. So I want you to pray right now for spiritual understanding. A quick prayer in your hearts right now, because I'm going to talk about something which requires the spiritual mind to understand. it is not understood by what I call the cognitive mind. Because the Bible makes it very clear that we can only understand spiritual things with the spiritual mind. We cannot understand our spiritual things with the cognitive mind, because the cognitive mind will say these are rubbish. And so I want you to pray a silent prayer for yourself right now, because this is an important part of understanding, all right, how to live in power. And there are 3 points I want to share with you. The first point is this point here: the enemy is real. The enemy is real. You can follow with me on the notes that you receive. If not, you can download it. The enemy is real. Demonic power is real. Now, those of us who live in Asia, in Malaysia, we have no problem in understanding that there are spiritual powers around us. You know, when I was studying in Australia, I remember going up to some people to share the gospel with them. They are people who don't even understand spiritual things. They live in such a world that there are no spiritual things. Right? And so I realize that speaking to an Asian is very different when you speak, to a Westerner. In Asia, are there spiritual beings? We have no doubt about it that there are spiritual beings. You know why? Because we live and are surrounded by spiritual things. I remember as a young boy, really young, in my school days, my father is a very spiritual man. Maybe in the wrong way, okay? Spiritual meaning that he's very spiritual in praying to his gods. And I was brought up to pray to these gods as well. And there are many idols, on the altar in my home. And my father, out of his allegiance to many of these idols, was sometimes called in a medium. And one of them, I would see a medium at work in my home. And so there would be a small table in front of the altar. And this medium, just a normal-looking young man, who walks in to the house. And then he would take the incense and he would pray, and then he would put his head. I still remember vividly in my head. He would put his head on the table and then he would wait. And there would come a very short while. Suddenly he would come up and I could see a different face altogether. Not the man I walked in, who walked in, right? And then he would go, oh, right? And he's a changed man, right? And then I noticed that something have come upon him, because this is definitely a different man. And then he would speak in funny languages. And then he would do his stuff, his kung fu stuff, all right? Take the sword and all that. And then after a while, he would stick out his tongue. He would pull out his tongue. And then he would take the sword and he would cut his tongue. And then he would take all these pieces of paper, which are actually charms, all right? Take out the pieces of paper and put the blood on it. And then he would give it, all right, to my dad. And then my dad, at the end, will burn it in a cup and then he would drink from it, all right? And then after he has done all this, this man who is possessed, we'll go back to the table, put his head down, and then boom, he came back to normal again. And then I saw his tongue. I was very curious what happened to his tongue. It came back to normal. Now tell me, are there spiritual forces at work? I grew up convinced that there are spiritual forces at work. You don't have to convince me, right? And after I become a Christian, this whole world, the spiritual world, opened up to me. And I also realized that just as there are demons, they are also angels. Do you know that the unseen world includes angels right now in this hall? Do you realize that there are angels here? Not your wife next to you, huh? There are angels here in this room. Why? Because scripture is very clear that, angels inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits. When God is around, angels is around. So right here in this hall, I'm very aware that there are angelic beings here. And what are the roles of angels? Again, from Scripture. All my knowledge comes from Scripture. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. God sent to you. Now, the good news for you is this, that every one of us have at least one ministering spirit, angels, with us. Someone joked that maybe even my angel could look like me. But no, let me tell you, put it the record straight, that I cannot, because these are spiritual beings. There's no body. Right? But neither should you go around and say, hey, angel, where are you? Right? Yeah, that's not the purpose. Right? Your angel will remain invisible, because it's God's invisible agent to come alongside you and help you. I don't know, one day you will meet your angel, one day, not now, one day when you are given a new body, and I don't know. But I would love to meet my angels, and some may have more than one angel. You know, and so the spiritual world is real. It's very real. In fact, it's the unseen world. Someone said that if you only see what you can see, you have not really seen at all. And how do I know that? Again, go back to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes when you have issues in your life and you quarrel with somebody, you get upset with somebody, please remember this. You are not battling. Your struggle is not against people. Your struggle is against, all right, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What is these heavenly realms? Heavenly realms are in the sky. Right? And these are where spiritual forces of evil resides. Now, some of you are already getting confused. Being pastor, really, there are such things. Now, everything I'm telling you here are not new things. They are all from here. That is why you need to know the Bible, to know who your enemy is or enemies are. It is so important to understand this. So I want to enlighten your mind right now so that you don't live, you know, ignorant. So let me start from the beginning, from the very beginning. How did this demonic world came about? Once upon a time, so I'm telling you a story now. Once upon a time, before Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, okay, there was a powerful angel called Morning Star. Again, it's from Scripture, not me making this up. So this angel, a powerful angel called Morning Star, and King James Bible translate that Morning Star, that word Morning Star, in as Lucifer. So Lucifer, in the Bible it says, is a powerful angel, an anointed cherub. Now, some of you may not know the word cherub, but it's a very powerful angel. In fact, the word cherubim, you may have heard of that word, is a plural of the word cherub, is a singular. So on top of the Ark of the Covenant are two angels, cherubim. And so cherubim are angels that the Lord has created, powerful angels. And let me let you know that, you know, Lucifer or Morning Star was not created as an evil being. In fact, he was created as a perfect and good being, but with a free will. Meaning that God does not create robots where you would do what, you know, God can program into you what he needs you to do. No, God gave us free will. And so God has given Lucifer free will. And he rebelled against God because he decided one day he wants to be God. So he rebelled against God and took with him one third of the angels with him. And so because he rebelled against God, in judgment, God threw Lucifer out of heaven and removed all his power. From that day on, Lucifer became Satan. He became the devil. And he became what we call the accuser of the brethren, who opposes everything God does. And he opposes the human beings that God has created, the human beings that God loves. He opposed them as well. And these fallen angels, one third of them, became what we call demons. Now, how many is one third of the demons? How many are there? Now, I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But the Bible did say that there are millions upon millions of angels. So one third of millions upon millions are how many? Millions. Understand? Now, in case that put fear into you, one third angels, millions of them, let me comfort you by saying two third. There are two third good angels. So you are on the winning side. Understand? Turn to your neighbor. You are on the winning side. You're not on the losing side. You're on the winning side because there are two third angels, good angels, and many of them, all right, are ministering angels to us who help us, all right, in our time, and God will allow them to do that. And so, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, after that, God created the earth. And Adam and Eve came into the picture. God gave Adam and Eve authority and power on earth. And even for Adam and Eve, they could approach God freely. Remember, God would come to the Garden of Eden, and they will approach God and talk to God. So it's an amazing, amazing relationship. I don't have time to expand on that, but in Genesis chapter 3, which I will expound next weekend. In Genesis chapter 3, we all know the story, the fall. Adam and Eve decided that they want to do things their way, not God's way. And so Adam and Eve, what every power that God has given to them, they surrendered it to Satan. He gave that to Satan. Not that Satan had any right over the earth. In fact, Adam and Eve gave it up. And in Genesis chapter 3, this is how Satan gained dominion over this earth. And that is why we experience all these challenges, all these kind of bad things that happen around us. Evil, because the days are evil, simply means that there are evil demons and spirits around us who continue to oppose what God is doing. Now, how do I know that the evil one has power over the earth? Because it was said in the gospel. So let me point to you a scripture here. Remember the temptations of Jesus, the three temptations? So this is one of the temptations. The devil led him, who is him here? Jesus. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. This world, the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor. What does it mean, I will give you? You cannot give something you don't own, right? So obviously, the devil owned what? All the authority and splendor of the world. So Satan has authority over that. And so he wanted to trick Jesus into giving that, giving up his sonship, right? Giving up the cross. So he tempted him by saying, I will give you all this. It's mine. I can give it to you because it has been given to me. Who gave it to Satan? Adam and Eve. He gave it to Satan, all right? And God has no choice because it's a legal right. God will never force that. It's a legal right Satan has won over Adam and Eve. And I can give it to anyone I want. So it belongs to the devil. The whole world belongs to the devil. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And the devil is still doing it today to many of us. I can give you all this if only you will bow down and worship me. And so in that sense, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talk about, you know, the wicked spirits in heavenly places who set up their thrones there, they are still in the business, in their mission. What is the mission of the devil and his demonic forces? It's this mission statement here. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the devil will do. He will come, steal everything you got. He will kill you if he can. And he will definitely destroy everything that you have. Now, Christians, I want you to recognize that we should not this should not strike fear in you, because I'm going to tell you the good news later, how you can live in victory. But do know that the evil one will come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we do not even want to go near that. And there are also demonic spirits that seek to manifest their power through human beings. So the medium, for example, that was invited to my home, these are people who have willingly surrendered their lives to the demonic spirit. And that is why upon their call, the spirit can come into their life immediately and take over. Because that's the power they have. By the way, let me set the record straight here, because I still find a lot of Christians don't understand this. So in DUMC member, you cannot afford not to know this, because some Christians will come up to me and say, Pastor, the house got hantu. You know, the house, because of the past, you know, somebody died there and that spirit remained there. Now, in case you're thinking like that, can I set the record straight here? Right? In the scripture, it's so clear. There are no spirit of dead people remaining on earth. Understand this, sir? Where do the spirit of dead people goes to? If you are a Christian, you go immediately to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you go to a place, not hell. Hell is not created yet, okay, because God will still judge. You go to a place called Hades, a waiting place. before the judgment of Christ when he comes again. So there's no such thing as a dead spirit that sort of hang around, you know. So then you say, Pastor, but you know that day the medium came to my house and this man said, I am your grandfather. Right? And then you know this spirit, whatever it is, was able to say what my grandfather did, you know, years ago as a young man, you know, how he know it must be the spirit of my grandfather, right? I say, no. That's a lie of the devil to keep you in bondage. And that is why the eldest son, you know, in the Chinese family especially, is so important in passing on these rituals, this religion down. I'm the eldest son, so I face it for my father. Right? Because the devil wants to hang on to every generation, so the eldest one gets it. It's become a culture. Elder ones will inherit this spirit. And tell you what, this spirit who seemed to know your grandfather is actually the familiar spirit that came from generations. Who've been holding on to your family. And so when they come to you, you say, I'm your grandfather. Actually, it's a demonic spirit. You understand this part? So no DUMC member should ever say, Gohantu, you know, the spirit of a dead person there. No such thing. See how ignorant we all can be? Afraid of Hantu? Right? So there's no such thing. You know, so I want you to recognize that these are real things that happen in our midst. So we need spiritual mind to understand this. So the enemy is real. I don't want to focus too much on the enemy, but it's real. Now, the second thing is that, you know, by the way, we have equipping courses that help you. I just thought I'd highlight it so that you can be trained. All right, don't, because I know this 45 minutes I have, there's no way I can download to you all this information. But we have a spiritual warfare training coming up in October. Please go and learn what it means, about the devil, about the angels, about things that happen around us. All right, so please don't live in ignorance. Please attend some of these courses, including moving in the gifts and then prayer. I want to highlight again, please go to learn how to pray because that's the key to victory in your life. So first is that the enemy is real. Second is that temptations are real. Wow. No person is spared from temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. Even the most spiritual ones. Okay, let me point to you a scripture here. This is a letter written, you know, by Paul to the Corinthians. It says that, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Now, next weekend, I'll talk about this in a greater detail. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, here, Apostle Paul is writing to strong Christians. Christians who are sincere and who have pure devotion to Christ. And so, here, Apostle Paul is saying, people like this, please be careful. So he's talking to people like me too. Personally, I think that the higher I go in leadership, the more temptation I will get. Why? Because the devil loves to target those in leadership. So that is why, church, you must remember to pray for your pastors and your leaders. Please pray for them. It's so easy for us to be tempted and go the wrong way. And so here I'm reminded by Apostle Paul, you can be tempted. So temptations are real. Now let me explain to you what I mean. You see, this living body here, right here, all right, me, okay, consists of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Scripture teach that. So body here means that, all right, pinch yourself right now. You're falling asleep, pinch yourself, okay? You pinch yourself and right, that is the body. Your body receives what I call senses. And what are these senses? The senses are these five senses. The senses of sight, the senses of smell, the senses of touch, which you pinched just now, you felt it, all right? And then hearing and your tasting. And then we have the soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotion. And then finally, there's a spirit, which is the inner core of being, which is sensitive to God. The spirit is the one that becomes spiritual. Right, and then our conscience, there's this voice in us that keep telling us this is right, this is wrong, right? And that's our spirit and our conscience talking. Now, what does this have to do with understanding victory? Now, it's very important to recognize that much of who we are first come from our five senses. Right? Now, in that five senses, this is where demons will have control over you. It is through these five senses. Now, what do I mean by that? The first thing is this. Demons have a control over body, and this is what I call demonic oppression. meaning that the devil can strike a person in the body. That is why some illnesses and diseases are caused by demonic power. Now, having said that, please don't go around and say every diseases are demonic in nature. Please don't go around saying that. Because even in the gospel, it was recorded, out of all the healing that Jesus did, 25% of those healing are due to demonic oppression. The other 75% of the healing that Jesus did are just natural causes of bacteria and viruses. You understand this? All right. So, only 25%. So, when you pray for people for healing, that's why you need the spirit of discernment. You need to know whether it is demonic or not. So, sometimes it's natural. You go and cast out demons when there are no demons to cast out. You understand? All right. So you need to discern. Not every disease is a reason of demonic oppression. But the point is, the devil can oppress you in your bodies. And then the second way the demons have control over you is your soul. This is what I call demonic obsession. Now, what do I mean by obsession? The devil will attack your mind. And by the way, that is the place the devil attack the most. 90% of the attack of the evil one goes through the mind. And then there is the devil will attack you also on your emotion. And that is why for some of us, sometimes we cannot explain, why do I feel like that suddenly? And then the devil will also attack us on our will, meaning that it will make us very weak-willed in certain things of our life. No wonder we cannot do what we are supposed to do. And the devil can attack us in this area. In fact, much of the diseases today, I was told by a doctor friend as well, that 65 to 80% of our diseases are what we call psychosomatic diseases, meaning that it's a disease of the mind. Because the mind thinks that way, you get depressed, you get all kind of, low-level mood, I call it. It messes you up and you fall sick. And then, the battle of the mind will include things like, sometimes you hear these words, these phrases, I'm not good enough. What right do you have to serve God? Look at your life. It's messed up. Have you heard these voices before? Right? Come on, God never really loved you. There's these voices in your mind. Where did it come from? So think about that one. So, it's control over soul, and of course, the third one is control over spirit. This is called demonic possession. The medium I was talking about just now is demonic possession. The demonic spirit took over him. He has no control over his body. And so I want you to understand that we have body, soul, and spirit. Now, how does this all work together? Now, when we become a Christian, our spirit is regenerated. And the Bible says that if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So when you become a Christian, there's something new that happened in you. So when you became a Christian, those of you who got baptized, all right? So when you became a Christian, you look in the mirror, your face changed or not? See, with the same face, you were disappointed. You thought after becoming a Christian, maybe God will give me a nicer face. Sorry, same, right? What about your emotions? I think there's still all those things in me. I know it's a process, right? So it's obviously not our body. It is not even our soul, because our mind and our emotion, our will are still so fresh. We know that God still has to do some work in us. But so what's new then? Completely new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the spirit. See, all of you, how many of you are Christians? Put up your hand. You're Christian. You know you are Christians, right? You're not sure later on. You need to be sure. Because when you put up your hand and say, I'm a Christian, it means that you have a new spirit in you. Isn't that exciting? And this spirit is where the Holy Spirit resides. The God of the heaven, the God, the earth and heaven of the universe lives in me through the Holy Spirit. This spirit is 100% perfect. That's the good news. But because, all right, we have to deal with the soul, which is still the old me in that sense. The body, definitely much older. I don't get any younger, all right? And over time, in the process, a big theological word, sanctification, meaning God will begin to move towards perfection. Slowly, not quickly, slowly over time. God begin to perfect us, and we pray that as your spirit becomes strong, you will grow towards perfection. Many of you experienced that. After becoming, you heard the story of Janice just now. I used to get so upset easily. But why is it after becoming a Christian that she finds herself changing over time? Not immediately, right, Janice? Or over time, right? Okay. And why? Because the Spirit of God began now to affect our soul, began to renew us. And in fact, some of us also become more healthy, become healthier, actually, you know. You know why? Yeah, because our mind, our will, and emotion all sorted out. We narrow down all the psychosomatic diseases. So, but I notice that for some Christians, all right, no, not Christians yet, in general, this is how the devil affects us. He affects us through our five senses. So he would tempt you into doing things that you don't want to do, watching things you shouldn't watch, hear the things that you shouldn't hear, and then it pollutes your mind. And your mind begins to tell you something, and it begins to affect your soul, it begins to affect even the spirit. And by the way, this takes a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It is us giving, you know, permission to the devil. It's almost like, devil, okay, here, take this stick, hit me. That's what it means. Take this stick now. You hit me. I give him permission to do that because I open up my life to him through the five senses. Now, let me tell you that for the Christians, all right, the devil cannot touch your spirit. So for the Christian, there's no what I call demonic possession. The devil cannot possess you, but the devil, all right, can do the other two, which is oppression and obsession. Now, what do I mean by this obsession? Let me give you an example, okay? You know, I'm going to read to you a short paragraph here from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, sometimes I wish God did not put this chapter, chapter 11 onwards. I wish he has taken that out, right? But it's there. Because this has to do with one of my favorite characters in the Bible called King David. King David was at the peak of his career. He was a good king. He was a man after God's heart. And many of us have said, I want to be a man after God's heart. But yet, 2 Samuel chapter 11 reminds me that even the man after God's heart can fall. And such a powerful reminder for me. So here's a story. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israel army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, and David remained in Jerusalem. Meaning this, King David was supposed to go out to fight the battle. He was winning. But that year, he decided, okay, I'm going to take a sabbatical. God didn't ask him to take a rest, but he decided that he wanted to take a rest. Okay, nothing wrong with that. The summertime, you want to take a rest, go ahead, take a rest. So he stayed back. He sent Joab to fight the battle for him. And then verse 2. All right, only three verses, all right? Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed. One evening, David got up from his bed. Why is he getting up from his bed in the evening, not in the morning? What was he doing? He was having a siesta. He was relaxing, right? So he was just taking an afternoon nap, and then he woke up from his bed in the evening, and he walked around the roof of the palace. Now, during those times, the palace are flat roof. Not like our roof because of the rains and all that, but it's a flat roof where, you know, people, the inhabitants can go up, the house owner could go up to the house and sleep there during some warm days. So that's the reason why it's flat across. And then he says that while he was walking around the top of the roof, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Please don't imagine this. But I'm telling you what the Bible says here, all right? That he saw a woman bathing. Then the next line says, the woman was very beautiful. Now, just two verses here will tell me something. Is there anything wrong? You know, David did not get up from his bed after siesta. He woke up and said, okay, today I'm going to look for a woman bathing. Do you think he did that? None of us will wake up and say, today I want to go and sin. Nobody does that. So, in his innocence, he woke up to the roof. He walked, oh, woman bathing. Not his fault, you know. It was I don't know why Bathsheba, she was bathing, Bathsheba, right? Why Bathsheba was bathing where everyone can see? Maybe she thought, all the men has gone out to fight already. Like, this is my time to bathe in the open. Could be that, I don't know. One day you may want to ask her, I don't know, right? So, to me, as far as I'm concerned, David was not at fault. He's just walking around the roof and, woman bathing. But then the next line tell me something. She was very beautiful. How does David know that she's beautiful? You see, the first look is never the problem. Oh, woman bathing, right? It's a second look that kills you. It is a staying longer than you should and entertain that sight. And that's where it got into the mind. You allow that into your mind. Don't blame the devil. You allow that into your mind and it takes root in your mind. And then the next verse, verse 3, says that he sent a servant to ask about Bathsheba and found out Bathsheba is actually a married woman. But because that has gotten into his mind, the devil plays trick in his mind as well, but he allowed it in the first place. And then if you know the story at the end, it destroyed King David completely. So the moral of the story is not the first look that kills you. It's a second look that kills you. Will you be tempted? Yes. But it's a second look where you entertain those thoughts that will get you into trouble. But I form a rule of thumb around this. All right, I call it, please, don't go to the rooftop. Don't go there. I remember as a young engineer, when I was working, I was a sales engineer. I'm quite a good salesperson, you know. All right, I always meet my quota and always get sent for a sales conference, you know, incentive, they call it incentive sales conference. And they always send us to places like Bangkok, Hat Yai, you know, and you know why they send men there, right? And I told myself as a young Christian, I knew this, although I didn't know about this principle of rooftop yet, but I knew there are certain places I could not go to. I have no choice but to go for the incentive trip. But I prayed to myself, I said to God and myself, I said, God, will you please give me another Christian from one of the regions or not? Because it's a regional conference. Give me a Christian. So that after dinner, when all these men have gone to all these places, you keep us in the hotel, all right? So that I can talk to this guy. And so that I can save him, he can save me. And so, all these conferences I've been to, I always meet up. I still remember his name. Lawrence is his name. All right, a sales manager from Singapore. And we meet up together. I save him, he saved me. We all know that. All right, and we never even went to any of those, but near. We don't even want to go to the rooftop. We don't even want to go near that because some Christians say, never mind, just go, but don't do anything. Don't do anything. Because Jesus made this so, so clear. It is so clear here. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For a long time, I could not understand that. Jesus, why is your standard so high? Just look only adultery at it. Now I know, see? If you can think it, you can do it. That's where it starts. Second look. And so if you want the keys to victory, it is so clear here. It's so clear here. All right? Here it says that in verse 14, as you are tempted, verse 14 says, by each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Note this phrase here. You yourself are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. You are the one who started it first. Don't blame the devil yet. Although the devil plays a part in stirring that up. Why? Because you allowed it through your five senses. So our eyes, men, watch this, men, your eyes are the worst place for the devil to attack. Some of you are locked into pornography, for example. You know how the devil attacked you? By putting filth into your mind. So you need help. We have a seminar coming up about pornography addiction. Go there, because all I know is that I was told that it takes at least 3 years before you can get rid of this, because your mind is so polluted, it will carry you, enticed by your evil desire. Men, our eyes, we need to guard it. Women, what about you? What's your five senses? Which is the one that gives you the most trouble? Men are the eyes. I think women also the eyes are. Especially in shopping, you know. I want that. No, nothing wrong in wanting good things. Huh? Don't get me wrong here. I know men, women don't throw things at me right now. Huh? It's nothing wrong. But you know that how it gets you? Your eyes catch it. For other women, our ear. The ear, any sweet thing whispered into your ear, you're caught. And you want more and more of that. You're caught. Now, I have no time to go into that. But, you know, we really need to guard our five senses here. That is why in Philippians says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now I understand this verse. Don't allow filth, rubbish to get into your mind. Because if it gets to your mind, you may think it's okay lah. Little bit only what? Yeah, little bit. And a little bit. And a little bit. Before you know it, you are caught. And that's how the devil gets you. But it starts with you. It starts with you. So temptations are real. The enemy is real. And finally, but thank God, victory in Christ is also real. See, Jesus came not only to die for our sins. He came to destroy all the works of the devil. Thank God for that. He really came to destroy all these works. And at the cross, the devil was judged in John chapter 12, verse 31, 16, 11. All right, I've written that in your notes. You can go and study for yourself. His legal hold over us is broken. For us who are Christians, all right, that's the good news. For us who are Christians, the devil can no longer hold us. You can say no. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, and part of the phrase says, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, what I love that word break. In Greek, is this word here, kategio, to render ineffective. Meaning that the devil still has the power, but by the cross, his power is rendered ineffective. And that is a promise God has given to us. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. I love the word flee. Meaning that the power in us, when we say, devil, demons, go. The demon don't just walk away, you know. He what? Flees. Why? Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. People of God, please understand this. I'm speaking passionately to you. You have all it takes, all that it takes to win this battle. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. When you say no, the devil flees. What's the problem? The problems are your five senses. You allowed yourself the rooftop. You went there. Nobody forced you. You decided that you want to go there. There are some places you shouldn't be going. There's some things on the computer you should not be watching. There's some business you should never take. There's some job you should not even, you know, go to. It's your choice. And so if you're a Christian with the right thinking, filling our minds with good things of God, we can win this battle. And this is what it says here, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. What is crucified? You know, the flesh. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It simply means that I choose today to die to those things. And that's why some of us here, having been Christian, we realize that there are things that we know God is saying, this is no good. And therefore, we actually make a decision, I will not do this again. That's called crucifying the flesh. With all these passions and desires, only God can help us do that. It's not about willpower. Willpower will never win the day. It is about living a life that is in Christ. And Christ will give us the ability to overcome. So the problem is our five senses. The problem is what the Bible calls footholds. Remember, the evil one cannot possess your spirit. He cannot, but he can influence your soul. And so when you sin against God, you open up footholds in your life so that the devil has a legal right to touch you in that area because of sins. So no wonder some of us struggle. Why is this happening in my life? Why is this not going the way I want it? Now, examine your life. It's very likely that it's due to something, a foothold in your life that has not been crucified. So, you know, all these things about our life, you know, some of us tend to think that we come up to the front or get someone to pray for me, in Jesus' name, boom, it's gone. Doesn't work that way. Because all these passions and the flesh and desire is not dealt with by just deliverance. It's dealt with by repentance, not deliverance, because we made that choice in the first place. So sometimes we have been duped by the evil one to think that we can just keep coming for deliverance and deliverance and deliverance, and hopefully God will just deal with the problem. But I realize that it doesn't happen that way because of the footholds in your life, you have not repented. And the devil clings on to that. He will not let go. But the moment you confess to God and repent, the devil have to release. He has no choice. Because you have just given up that legal hold, which you've given to the devil, you've taken it back. That's why confession is so important. If anyone confesses his sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And therefore, the weapon that we fight against are not of the world, the unseen world. And the last line says, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take what? Captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All right? And then that can only happen if there is a renewal of the mind. Romans 12:1 talks about, 12:2 talks about that. Our transformation by the renewal of the mind. And how do you renew your mind? This. That's why from the beginning of the year, we say, read the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God, your mind cannot be renewed. The devil attacks you with lies, and you cannot defend yourself. You open up your life to the devil. So the only way out, no shortcut, is to read your Bible, and we encourage you, for example, to do a Bible reading program. If you have your mobile phone, use only 365. Hold each other accountable. Read the Word of God. Why? Because that renews your mind. And I will talk about it a lot more next weekend. How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? Because that's the first armor that we put on, the belt of truth, the mind. And the spiritual battle can be won through the renewal of the mind. Can I have the musicians up here? And so I want to end by just saying this, reminding us again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the key to that is the Spirit in us. And I thank God in John 14:26, this is why it says that, you know, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. And the big idea is this. To pray for God's power is to know the heart of God for us to live in victory. So the devil is real. Temptations are real. And victory in Christ is also real. And so as you're seated listening to this sermon here, I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. But I believe something has taken place in your mind. Remember the battle is fought here? And some of you right now are hearing two voices. So don't be surprised by that. One tells you, all right, hey, sort this out. The other one tells you, no, not ready yet. Two voices. I want you to learn that spiritual victory comes from obedience. It is not about whether I feel like having someone to pray for me or not. It's not about how you feel. It's about obedience. Obedience means doing something in spite of how you feel. That's obedience. And so some of us, if you're seated here, we know the struggle that we go through. There's no victory. This and that and this and that. My relationship a mess because I know that is a foothold in my life. But yet we refuse, the two voices, we refuse to say, I need help. I need prayer. I need someone to walk the journey with me. And I believe that this will be a turning point for some of us here. Because I believe there's a spiritual reality that comes upon you to realize that the only way you can break the hold of the evil one over you is that you repent. And as you do that, I believe the Spirit of God will come upon you and the evil one will have no foothold over you, cannot hold on to you anymore. And this morning, right now, there will be many demonic forces that will go. Can no longer influence the way it has influence over you now. Because these are not physical, you can't see it. But based on Scripture, I know that footholds are the problems for many, many Christians. And so this morning, I pray that there will be a divine exchange. All right? And so will you bow your head right now and ask what you ask every weekend as you hear a sermon? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Not what I say. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Will you have that conversation with God right now? Will you do that? Even those on live stream watching this, you know what I'm talking about here. That you need to come to a point in your life to say, God, I want you to open up my heart, God, to obey. Will you just talk to God for a short moment right now? Ask, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your situation? Is there a point of repentance? Is there a point of saying, I need someone to just pray with me and help me through this? I need the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon my life. I need someone to enlighten me in this issue I'm going through. I've been trying so hard. Maybe I'm trying too much by myself. So will you just talk to God right now, whatever your issues are? But I want to right now address those people who are, maybe when you're not a Christian, you've been invited by someone to come here. Or maybe you're backslided away from God. It's the first time for a long time now you've come back to a church. But whatever that is, I believe that you're not here by chance. God is speaking to you right now. He's saying that you know the issues you're going through in life. You know the spiritual forces at work. In fact, some of you here, you know, you experience that. There are times you can't sleep at night. There are times there's this heavy hand upon you. There's that oppression that you feel all the time. You're depressed. There's so many things you cannot understand. You're wondering why. Let me suggest to you, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Because when you have the Spirit of God in you, God can be the one who helps you win that victory. But you cannot win that victory if you do not have Jesus in your heart. So maybe there's someone here. You're not a Christian, or maybe you're backslided away from God. I want you to give an opportunity, because if you don't do this now, you walk out that door, you're going back to exactly where you're from before. Nothing's going to change. But if you want to see change in your life, I believe Jesus can do that for you. Now, how do you do that? You do that by inviting Jesus into your life. You just say three simple things to Him. It is not by the words, it is the attitude of your heart. Three things you say: sorry, thank you, and please. He says, sorry, God, I've been running my own life, doing things my way. Like what Adam and Eve did. Do it my way. I want it my way. I'm sorry, God. Sorry for my sins, for all the things I've done wrong. Then you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you died for me. So that through what you did on the cross, I can be saved. And then finally, you say, please come into my life. Make me a new person. I want the Holy Spirit living, the Spirit of God living in me so that I can have victory over my life. And if that's you, I want to pray for you before I pray for the Christians. But in case that's you, I do not want you to miss out on this opportunity to be prayed for. So at the count of three, if that's you, you lift up your hand. God can see your hand. He sees the hand. I'm going to pray for you to ask God to come into your life. So if that's you, before I pray for the rest, you just lift up your hand at the count of three, then I can pray for you at the count of three. One, just at the downstairs first, all right? One, two, and three. Is anyone? Just lift up your hand where you are. Maybe you're backslided away from God. You want to come back to God? Thank you. I see one hand behind. Anybody? Any other hands right on the ground floor here? Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you very much. Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand. Any other hands? Down on the ground floor first. Thank you. I see that hand. Any other hands? Thank you. I see behind there. What about up in the gallery? Anyone? Just lift up your hand where you are. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see another hand there. Thank you. Any other hands? Right, could you just lift up your hand? Even if I don't see you, no, God sees that. Could you lift up your hand right now? All right, because I'm going to pray for you. You're going to pray a prayer together with me. It's a prayer invitation. The three things I said, sorry, thank you, and please. All right. So will you repeat after me this prayer? If you mean it in your heart, God hears your prayer, and He will do something for you even this morning. All right. Church, will you pray aloud together with me? Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I'm sorry for all the wrongs I've done in my life. And these are what you call sins. I'm sorry, God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. But through the cross, you took my sins. You paid the fine for it. And you have set me free from it. And please come to my life and make me a new person. Come and live inside me so that I can have victory over the evil one. Thank you for listening to my prayer. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.